God, that's the prayer of our heart this morning. God, that you would prepare our hearts. God, that we would just wouldn't come through here this morning and just check the box like we did our God thing. Check our God box to where we check it off so we can get on with what we want to do. But God, may we have an encounter with you, the living God. As truth be known, there's some of us, God, that are in a desperate situation. We desperately need to hear from you. We desperately need you to go to work on our behalf, to work things out. We need you to provide for us. God, help us to not run to other fountains trying to meet what only you can meet. That's where some of us are. We're running to other things thinking they have the capacity to meet the inside longing of our heart, and we're going to continue to run up against the wall and be frustrated until we recognize that you're the only fountain. So God, would you speak to us today, God, the word that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your copy of Scripture, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, a little bit of instruction. Communion is going to be at the end today, and we're going to spend a little bit of time with some application and then a little bit of worship, and then there will be three stations, two up here, one in the back. And so whenever you're ready to come during worship, you come up, and there will be a deacon and his wife there to pray with you. And just as you receive it, and you take it back to your seat, take the elements as you want to at that time. So we're glad that you're here. We're in our final week of a series that we've called Divine Direction, and we began talking about how to determine God's will for our lives. As we seek him in our decisions, I've met a couple in the first service. You don't see this very often. A couple, they've been retired for 20 years. So they have a little bit of age on them. And with tears in their eyes, they're kind of new in the community. They just moved from Raytown. But tears in the eyes, they're saying, we're looking for a church home. We're looking for a place, not just where we can come sit, but a place where we can belong and where we can be a part of what's going on. And that's rare to see in somebody at that season of life. It so blessed me earlier today. And it blessed me in knowing that somebody early in their age, and they just in the brief time we talked about it, just kind of talked about their family, and they're both teachers, and just how they pursued God, and the church was so important in their family's life and stuff like that. And it just occurred to me that early on in their life that they sought out God's will for their lives, that his plan for their lives. That doesn't expire when you retire. And some of you are in the retirement age, you're getting ready to be there, and you think it's just going to be all about you. It ain't about you. It's never about you and me. Never. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's no retirement. You may quit your job, but there's no retirement. You never stop. And there's still stuff to learn till the day you quit sucking air. Amen? So don't be kicking back and say you're going to coast. You know, God's got something for you. That's another sermon, another day. But anyway, so we've been looking at making decisions that honor God, and we've said at the beginning that the decisions that we make today will determine the stories that we're going to tell tomorrow. So it's imperative that we learn how to make wise choices. Some things that we said along the way in this series is, number one, that God wants the best for you and me. Just like we want what's best, God's desire is best for your life. And we said last week, that's important that we recognize that, because there may be a time in your life when he asks you to do the hard thing. And so if you know that he's after the best, his best in your life, then it's easier to do the hard thing. We said that God cares more about who we are becoming over what we do, that he's all about us being separated and living holy lives. Well, the third thing we said is that God cares for the why more than the what, meaning that our motives matter. The motives as to why we do things matters. Then fourthly, we said that God's desire is that we seek after and know his will for our lives. And then fifth, that God doesn't always show us specifically what to do, but he promises to give us wisdom to know the right thing to do. We kind of began it the first week looking at a verse that's very familiar to us, but we need to be reminded of this thing as we follow Jesus. The Hebrews 11:6 says that it's impossible to please God without faith. That didn't say it's hard to please God, or you might not please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so we've got to be reminded from time to time that this following him is a faith thing. It's a one step at a time thing. And so personally, what that means for us is every once in a while, we need to check our hearts, see if we're on track. We need to see what our motives are. And personally, we need to ask ourselves, do I really want to live a life that honors God? Another way of saying, do I really care what God thinks? I mean, there's a lot of people that call themselves followers of Jesus, but do they really follow? Do we really care about what he thinks? And I know that we got heavy really quick right there, but that's a fair question, and it's one that we need to periodically ask ourselves. Because the truth is, a lot of people think that we know better than God about what's best for our lives. And so instead of looking to God for wisdom and understanding, a lot of times we can all do this from time to time. There's been times in my life when I've done it, we instead of looking to God for wisdom and understanding and trusting that he knows best, we lean on our own understanding. When we do that, we miss out on God's best for our lives, and we often settle for less than best in our lives. Number one, when we don't dream big enough. When we don't dream big enough. You know, I've told you this before. I didn't get married till I was 28 years old, which means I was single a long time. There was a lot of girls in and out of my life. My wife was 19, married a young woman. She's keeping me young. But there was times in my life when I almost settled for less. Some of you may be in that relationship right now. Maybe you're single right now, and you are maybe about to settle for something less than God's best for your life, and it will be one of the worst decisions you can make in your life. That we settle for less when we don't dream big enough, or when we're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to pay the price. And so when God doesn't come through the way that we want him to do, or in the timing that we want him to do it, we often take matters in our own hands and we force the issue. Some of us have the scars as proof that we settled for less, and most everybody in this room has a story surrounding a bad decision, of a relationship that we wish we could do over, of money that we wish we wouldn't have spent, of choices that we made concerning our health and career. My hope is that through this series that we discover some principles and truths that will help us to make better decisions, to make decisions that honor God and position us to experience God's best for our life. And so this morning, as we wrap this series up, I want to look at a story in the Old Testament. And it's a story of Elijah and Elisha. Say Elijah. Say Elisha. And get those two mixed up. Don't name your kids Elijah and Elisha, or you'll. But anyway, I love Old Testament stories because they build your faith. The Old Testament stories are full of faith, and they challenge me to dream big, not to settle for less. Adam made a reference to Isaiah 55:11 that says that the word of God never goes out without accomplishing what it's set forth to do. So, man, that's why it's so important. You need to be in the Word of God, that you need to be listening to the teaching of the Word of God, because as God's Word goes out, it accomplishes something in you. It's going to be something that it may not manifest itself till years down the road. But God's Word never goes out. It promises it never goes out without accomplishing what it's sent forth to do. And so, as we study the word, it builds our faith. It gives us instruction and guidelines and principles for our lives. Before we read Elisha's story, we need to talk about a guy by the name of Elijah. And as you can tell, it'd be really easy to get the two mixed up. Elijah was a great prophet. His life was characterized by by being bold and daring. He was full of faith man. And Elisha wanted to be like Elijah. And he was bold enough to one day say, God, would you give me a double portion of what Elijah has? And God in his sovereign will gave Elisha what he asked for. And with the exception of Jesus, Elisha performed more miracles throughout Scripture than anyone else other than Jesus. And what's interesting about Elisha is that he was just an average man. Like many of us here today, he wasn't, there's nothing special about him. He wasn't the son of a priest. He wasn't a spiritual giant. He was an ordinary man who at the time was living with his parents, working on a farm. One day as he was plowing a field, this guy named Elijah shows up. And through Elijah, God calls him to do something amazing in his life. Time-wise, it was around 9 BC, and this was a very, in Israel, this was a time of great tension. They were very divided. I know that'd be hard for us to imagine a country that's divided. But some of that was, and man, we need to pray for our country. And some of the reason they were divided was because there were many of the people that were following after the false god of Baal. And so there's a lot of tension in the land, a lot of division, and God calls this guy, an ordinary guy, Elisha, to do some extraordinary things. And that there are some lessons that I want us to see as we pursue God, as we seek to live God's will for our life. 1 Kings chapter 19 says this, verse 19. Verse 19 says, so Elijah's the teacher, went and found Elisha plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders, and then he walked away. Verse 20, Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elijah. He said, first, let me go kiss my mom and dad, and then I'll be back with you. Elijah replied, go back, but think about what I have done for you. Don't consider what was just done to you. And so Elijah returned to his oxen, and he slaughtered them. That's pretty extreme. Then he used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh, and he passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. One of my sons was with Levi. I was here early in the first service, and I said, see, it's that scripture right there that says that it's wrong to be vegan. You need to barbecue. Among that truth, there's some other truths I want us to see this morning. My three sons are vegan right now, so we're praying for that to pass. Amen. No, I appreciate them being healthy, but anyway. Notice that when Elijah approached Elisha, that Elisha was doing a mundane, monotonous task. It was a task that he had done probably 1,000 times before. There's not many things that would be much more monotonous than walking behind cows with a plow. I mean, imagine that view and that smell every day. Oxtails and bad smells. It had to be monotonous. So some of you feel a little bit like Elisha with your job, a little monotonous. I mean, even as a pastor, I love my job, but about 80% of my job is always getting ready for Sunday. I mean, that's somebody calls me, what are you doing? Getting ready for Sunday. That's pretty much what my job boils down to. And it seems like that some Sundays come every other day. I mean, it can be monotonous. Some of you work in the same type of job. Students, I mean, you're like that right now. I mean, you love school. I can see it on your face. But you get up, you go to school. After school, you either go to work or to practice and to go back home to dinner. And then you study, and then you clean your... No, you don't clean your room. But you start over. Take a shower, get up, do the same thing over and over. It's just monotonous. Some of you are young parents, and your whole... If you're a parent of someone still in diapers, one of your children still in diapers, it's just monotonous. All you do is laundry and feed them and do the dishes, and it's just over and over and over. And in that stage of parenting, it's so easy to lose your passion when all you see and all you smell is oxtails. This is where Elisha was. He was doing a mundane, monotonous task. which secondly means that he was faithful in the small things. He was being faithful in the task at hand. Common theme throughout Scripture is that God rewards those who are faithful in the little things. If you're faithful with little, he will trust you with much. So even though this may not have been Elisha's favorite thing to do, and it had to have been an incredibly physically, emotionally draining thing to do, he was faithful. And it was in the middle of this daily routine that God does something new that totally changes the trajectory of his life. And it positioned him to live a life of impact. Verse 19 says that Elijah threw his cloak across Elisha's shoulder. And a cloak, we don't use that word very much. It simply means a coat, probably made of an animal's skin or fur. And Elijah was basically giving Elisha his covering, and symbolically, it was him passing the mantle of leadership from Elijah to Elisha. In essence, he was saying to Elisha, that which covered me now covers you. As God was working through you, he is now going to work, or as God's been working through me, he's now going to be working through you. It was a passing of the mantle. I remember my father's funeral in 1985. He passed away 2 weeks after Jan and I got married. And I remember being at his funeral down in South Texas, and this lady came up to me. I didn't know who she was, but she knew of me and she knew my family. And I remember that day she came up after the funeral and she said, "Today, the mantle of leadership has passed from your father to you." At that time, Adam, I was... I'd been on staff at a church as a youth ministry. My plan was to be in youth ministry my whole life. All I thought about was lock-ins and doing kids stuff, and I didn't even know what a mantle was. I thought a mantle was something that went across the fireplace. By the way, students, let me just give you a plug right here. If you bring 10 friends to the retreat, 10 friends. Anybody got a friend that you can bring? 10 friends. Adam's going to do a lock-in, okay? Let's do that. He needs to experience. I used to do 2 a year. That's back when the days when we worked for a living. But anyway, I'm joking. That's back in the day when we were too stupid not to do it. But anyway, but I still love students. I didn't know what a mantle was. But I began to notice as God began to develop me and he began to call me to things deeper, I began to feel the responsibility of that. I began to feel the weight of the mantle. There was a passing of a mantle from Elisha to Elijah. And so what happened is that Elijah, there became a teacher and student relationship between Elijah and Elisha. And as we look at Elisha's response to the call, there's some principles that about commitment that I want us to grasp. But because somewhere along the way, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to live a life that glorifies God, then these principles of commitment have to be true in our lives. And the first principle is this, is that you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to have all the answers and all the details to obey. Elijah puts the mantle or the cloak around Elisha, and notice what Elisha does. Verse 20 says, he left his oxen and he ran after Elisha. He says, let me just tell my parents goodbye, then I'm ready to go. Notice he didn't have to weigh his options. He didn't have to consult a counselor. He didn't even have to pray about it. Why? Because he was spiritually ready to go. He had already prayed about it. He had already determined that whatever God asked me to do, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes. No matter what you ask me to do, the answer is yes. The heart of surrender. It was a posture of spiritual readiness, and this is so important because, like we said before throughout the series, we don't always know what God is up to. We are limited beings. With limited knowledge, insight, our plans, God's ways and plans are higher and greater than ours. And his timing is rarely our time. Like I told somebody this morning, His timing is rarely our time, but he's always on time. If you're like me, I can see where I'm wanting to go right over there. And it's just as easy for me, it's just you walk a straight line and I'm right over there. And God many times will take me about the roundabout way, the longest way. It's like when anytime we go out and eat downtown Kansas City, I'll take a different way back. I don't even drive the same way back and forth to work every day. I just like the different scenery. But it's an adventure to me to find my way home without the GPS. It drives Jana nuts. I take the scenic route. God takes the scenic route a lot of times. He takes us about the roundabout way. And it's the longer, it's not, I mean, I'm just wanting to go over there. And he's wanting to take us around there. And there's something in the process of him taking us around the roundabout way that there's something in that he does where he does something in us. We don't know everything that God has planned for our lives, but if we live ready, if we live surrendered to do his will, then when God says go, we go. When God says this is the job or this is the opportunity, we're ready to go. When God says she's the one or he's the one, we go. Why? Because we're spiritually ready. You can obey immediately without having all the details because you're already surrendered to do God's will. And though there may be some vagueness in the details, you can step out in faith, confident that God will show you the right step, the next step. There's many times that God will lead us with just a word. You see this throughout Scripture. When he called Moses, he summarized his direction to Moses. Moses, go. To Abraham, he said, go to the land I will show you. When in the New Testament, when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter looked out there, said, Jesus, I won't do that. And Jesus didn't say, okay, point, here's the first thing you need. No, all Jesus said was, come. He didn't give him the details. He just said, come. The truth is, some of you may be in the middle of something right now. Maybe you're going through a rough time in a relationship, rough time in your marriage, and you're ready to give up. Anybody ever been there? You're ready to give up. And God's giving you a word. It's just one word, and the word is to stay. And you're not sure why, because in your timetable and with your limited stuff, you're ready to go. But God says, stay. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately, and so you stay put. Others of you are facing an impossible situation with health or finances, and God's word for you is to trust. And so hang on to that word, and you obey. Some of you may have an idea of a new business or ministry and you're wondering how and when and how's this going to be financed and all that stuff. And God's word for you is take a step, start. Some of you have been at Living Stones for a number of years, and since you've been here, you've grown and your faith has begun to grow. But the problem is it's like you come into a football game. You come in and you observe and you leave. God's word for you may be to commit. Like that couple I told you about first thing. I mean, you may be 90 flipping years old. God's still got a plan for you. So your next step may be to come to the 101 class on October 14th. Man, I'm getting a lot of plugs in here, Adam. So, but anyway, the next 101, just to hear about Living Stones and how we develop what we believe. And you'll discover when we talk about that, we talk a lot about ownership and membership. You know, when you join a country club, that's a membership, and you get rights with that. A little bit different with the church. Yeah, there's some rights as a member, but it's ownership, Bubba. You're part owner. Which means you have responsibility. All of us have responsibility. And guess what? If everybody, you know, statistically, I think it's about 18-20% of the people give and serve and everything at a church. Imagine if 50% of the people did that. Imagine what we would have to, dude, we got to figure out something else to do with all the resources we got. So the next word may be commit. Now don't just sit in the stands and watch what's going on the field. Get involved. There's something you can do, something God created you to do. Some of you are praying about your future family. In fact, I talked to somebody this morning, and you're hearing the word adopt or foster. And you get overwhelmed thinking about all the details of that. I mean, you know, what age, boy, girl, domestic, international, and you're overwhelmed. But don't get caught up in the details. Just surrender and take the next step. And what I've discovered throughout life is that God will only give us enough light. He promises to give us light for the next step. He's not going to show you all the details. If you're waiting for all the details, you're going to get tired of waiting. Second thing about commitment is that those God used the most are the ones that hold on to the least. Those God used the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Watch what Elijah does. Verse 21. So Elisha returned to his oxen. He returned to the animals that enabled him to make a living, and he slaughtered them and burned the plow. And then he threw a barbecue for his neighbors in town. It's a pretty extreme thing to do. I mean, killing the cows, you kind of understand that. Because symbolically throughout Scripture, whenever God was about to do something or when God came through in a mighty way, his people would sacrifice an animal of thanksgiving or devotion. New Testament, you remember the prodigal son, when the boy came home, what did his father did? He killed the fatted calf and threw a party. I mean, I kind of get the killing the cows part. But burning the plows is a bit extreme. Until you stop and think about it. It's almost as if Elisha was burning the bridges behind him. Saying, God, I'm going to obey you. There's no turning back. There's no plan B. There's no retreat. He burned the bridges behind him because he knew there would come a time when he stepped out that he would begin to hit things of resistance and he would want to run back that. He knows what his flesh would want to do. And so he's saying, God, I'm going to obey you. There's nothing going back. And I'm sure that there's people around him, including his parents, who thought it was a bit unreasonable and extreme. I mean, I'm a parent. I know how this would be with my kids. You know, Elisha, we're proud of your faith. We're proud that you want to serve God. You want to serve God, but keep your options open. I mean, what if it doesn't work out? I mean, go follow God, but keep the cows and the plows because you never know when you might need to fall back on them. I mean, at least put them on Craigslist and get something for them. I mean, that would seem logical and reasonable, right? Notice throughout Scripture, there's stories of people that were so moved by God, so determined to do what he called them to do, that they did radical, ridiculous things to follow him. Peter was one of those guys. On the day he met Jesus, he was having a bad fishing day. If you're like me, I have more bad fishing days than good fishing days. And so Peter was having a bad day, and this guy walks up on the bank and says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. I already tried that. Just do it. And when he did, he caught so many fish that the boat began to sink. The nets began to break. And his eyes were open to the fact that the guy that screamed on the side of the bank was Jesus. His eyes were open to him. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, your fishing for fish days are over. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. And basically, Jesus was saying to him, burn the plow and kill the cows. And that day, Peter left everything that he knew that he held dear to him and to follow Jesus. I mean, it's easy for us to read stories or hear stories like that in Scripture and think about what it actually caused people to follow Jesus, to follow God's leading in the life. In essence, Jesus was saying to Peter, leave your family and your friends and your church and your job, everything that's comfortable to you, leave it and follow me. Truth is, for some of you here this morning, God's going to begin to deal with you in this area. There's going to be a stirring in you. The stirring is going to be to take the next step. I've already mentioned a few already, but maybe for some of you, the stirring is something maybe you've put off for a long time, but it's to receive Jesus as your Savior. I mean, you Spirit's been dealing with you, convicting you of your sin, that sin separating you from God, and you've been putting it off. And so your next step is to simply receive Jesus as your Savior. For others of you, it may be too, you've done that step, but you've never been baptized. And you're resisting being obedient in that area. So that's your next step. Adam and David and I would love to sit with you and just talk with you about that if you have questions on that. That's your next step of obedience. For others of you, God may be stirring within you a holy discontent. There's an injustice or a cause or a need around you that God's begun to put a burden on your heart for. Sam and Ann Cummins were here this morning. They brought their third special needs child that they've adopted. That didn't make sense to me. If they were my kids, I'd be saying, what? But God began to put children, they were 25 years old when they began to start, when they adopted their first one. Special need, not just talking kid. I mean, kids are tough enough as their own. Special need child. There was a stirring in their hearts, like a stirring. There's an MO in this church. We have a number of people in this church that have adopted or fostered or whatever. There's a heart for adoption here. And we're grateful for that, because all throughout Scripture you see that's a common theme throughout Scripture, is that the community of faith was always caring about the things that God cared about. And all through Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, that there was three things. He was always after the orphan, always after the widow, and the alien or the foreign. We determined back in the second year of Living Stones, that's going to be something we're going to be a part of. So for some of you right now, God's stirring within you. There's a burden around you. There's a need that's around you. And God's beginning to stir your heart for that. And so your next step may be to take a little step to get it, to maybe volunteer or whatever, to put yourself in a position to be available to God. And one day God may call you to relocate or to quit your job, but right now he just wants you to be available, and he wants you to be faithful in the small things. And don't be surprised when you say yes, like we talked about last week. Don't be surprised when you say yes to something God's stirring in you for there to be resistance. It's where so many people quit. I mean, they boldly, yeah, I'm going to follow. I mean, I used to tell students all the time, Adam, I mean, I remember those camp experiences where we'd come back and, dude, the whole busload of students are ready to charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, they're pumped up, and they get off the flipping bus and get in a fight with the parents as soon as they get home. Don't be surprised when you say yes to something that the enemy comes against you. There's a resistance to that. And it's those who press on and take the next step and recognize that God, whatever he calls you to, he's going to be faithful to lead you to that. And so if there's resistance, in fact, there's a passage of Scripture in Romans that says that when we face trials and temptations, to rejoice in that. That's nuts. Recognize that God, as he's leading you through that difficulty, he's building endurance from you. One day you're going to have to reach back and grab that endurance to face whatever you're facing right now. Rejoice in that. He's building endurance in you. He's building stamina in you. He's developing character in you. So many people, when they hit resistance, well, I guess that wasn't God. No, that's exactly, that had God written all over it. You're just resisting it. Stay faithful in the small things. That's your next step. thing is, God may or may not ever deal with you about changing locations, changing geographic locations or jobs or whatever. But he'll deal with all of us at some point about changing our spiritual location. At times he'll bring conviction that there's something, if you're like me, there's times in my life when I put places or people or something ahead of my devotion to him. It's called idol. Yeah, give a word. That's a tough word. An idol. Something that I put in the place of my devotion to him. And so, I mean, I have enough experience where I sensed his convicting in the area of that, and I've ignored him. You ever done that? There's sometimes when he comes again, he points at something in your life, and he says, you love that more than you love me. Some of us love our sin more than we love him. Remember being a part of a church. I was actually between staff positions, and we were just going to a church, and I remember a guy on a Saturday night or Sunday night preached, and in the course of his sermon, he talked about how sometimes we kind of treat our sin the way that we do our pets. I absolutely love my dog, Coda. He's a good dog. He understands me. Wags his tail every time I'm home, happy to see me. Sometimes we treat our sin like pets. And so we nurture it, we protect it. This guy said, the reason why so many of us are experiencing defeat in our lives, the reason that we're so filled with anxiety and depression and all kinds of stuff, is because we're nurturing what is actually holding us captive. He said, what needs to happen is spiritual amputation needs to take place in your life. That you need to starve or amputate whatever is dragging you down. I read a book, as David comes, I read a book this summer called Kill the Spider by Carlos Whitaker. I strongly recommend the book to you. And he tells a story. He was a guy that had been in ministry for a long time, being used by God in large churches and stuff like that. But there was something, there was an addiction that continued to keep him bound to the place to where he about lost his family. In fact, his wife left him. Through God's grace, he's been restored, and God's using him in great ways. But he remembers he was about to be checked into this residential place that would deal with addictions and stuff like that. And so he called his dad, who was a pastor in Panama. The dad, I'm getting ready to check in. I won't have my phone or anything for a couple weeks. And his dad said, he said a very strong accent, Carlos, let me tell you about my first revival meeting. His dad pastored in Panama. When I was 18 years old, I pastored. I'm going to continue this accent because I don't do it very well. But anyway, so I was preaching a revival. And on the first night of the service, we're about ready to shut things down, and this lady, older lady, comes walking from the back, and she comes up to the front, and he says, how can I help you? And she says, would you pray that God would clear out the cobwebs? And he said, I thought, well, that's kind of a poetic thing today, and so I just prayed, God, would you just clear out the cobwebs of this lady's God would just renew her love for you, whatever. Next night, invitation happens. Nobody comes except that one lady, and she walks up to the front, and, man, how can I pray for you? Would you just ask God to clear out the cobwebs? And he said, you know, with more authority, God, would you just refresh this woman's heart? God, would you just clear out the cobwebs? Third night, the same lady came down the aisle. Pastor, would you pray God that would clear out the cobwebs? So the Spirit of God spoke to him, and he said, no, I'm going to pray that God kills the spider. from that, he began, as he went into that treatment place, he began to identify what was at the root of his addiction. What was at the root of that sin that kept him captive the whole time. The same sin that they keep, you know, that one that Paul talked about, the thing that keeps, I try not to, but I do, and I do the things I don't want to do, and all that kind of stuff. Remember that kind of thing that we can all fall prey to. Brings defeat into our life. We need to kill the spider. In essence, that's just another way of saying, kill the cow, burn the plow. I don't know what it is for you. I know that there's a vast number of things that the enemy uses against me and against anyone who says, God, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And you go for a period of time, you're walking in victory and doing great things, and all of a sudden, you hit that wall. Temptation that takes us down. And I don't know what that is, but as we prepare for communion, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says to examine yourselves before you take communion, before you take the cup and the bread. Examine yourself. And there's a couple things. Number one, examine to see if you're in the faith. Because communion is for believers. But also examine if there's any hidden sin, if there's anything that you're holding on to. But just in an attitude of prayer, the music's going to play. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads right now. We'll give you some instruction, but just right now, would you just say, God, would you search my heart? God, would you allow me to see myself the way you see me? God, is there something, is there a person that I love more than you? As he points that out to you, that sin, that thing that you're protecting, you just confess it. Confession is just agreeing with God about what that sin is in your life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You just do business with God. Sitting around the followers that had followed him and seen all the miracles that he had done life in day in, day out. He'd already prepared them that he was going somewhere. And where they were going, they would one day be able to join him there. That he was going to be crucified and his body was broken and bruised and his blood was shed for them. So he gathered them around the table and there was a loaf of bread there, and he broke it and he passed it around the table and he said, guys, this represents my body that was broken for you. Every time you do this, remember I love you. And he took the wine that was there and he passed it and said, this represents the blood that was shed for you. The blood that was shed that will cover your sin. And every time you do this, do it because I loved you. Do it to remember me. Father, we thank you for the plan that you had to include us, to rescue us from ourselves. God, we thank you for that. God, may we live lives worthy of the call that you've called us to. God, help us not to settle. Help us not to chase to other fountains, but to follow you. Really be a follower. To not shrink back, but to learn to listen to the sound of your voice. And when you say go, help us to walk in obedience to that. God, I pray that through this group of people in this room, God, that you would do incredible things through the life of my professor. May God do great exploits through this congregation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for coming.